This afternoon, what I'd like to do is to take us through a topic. I've never spoken on this topic before. I've had reference to it. I've asked other ministers, have you ever given a sermon on this? And most of them said, well, never really thought about that. And I said, this is the one we want to look at then. And so what I'm going to ask you is a very important question. What is the most dangerous weapon in Satan's arsenal of attack against the saints of God? What is the most dangerous weapon in Satan's arsenal of attack against the saints of God? Now, we'll discover as we go along, it's not just the saints of God. He uses this against everyone, all mankind. But specifically, he loves to attack and use this weapon against the church of God. Why? Because it's in the church of God that God is working his purpose right now to do what? In these latter days, to set the stage for end time events where we preach the gospel, which is our mission, and to prepare the people for what is coming. And this is very important. When God gave us this question that we're exploring here, it's because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul was writing about a difficulty that is referenced there in context. You can read it at your own cognizance. But he makes reference to the fact, the importance of forgiveness, because they were having a problem being able to forgive those people. And so he was admonishing them so to do. And in so doing, he told them, be careful, he says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's got a lot of evil, seducing tricks in his arsenal that he uses against mankind to deceive them, to lead them astray. And this one that we're going to talk about is one that God warns us we must be guarding against this one, because this is the most dangerous of his weapons. And what is that? Well, if we go back, like it says in Romans 15 and verse 5, 4 or 5, that everything that is written in Scripture is written for our learning. We're supposed to learn something from it. If we're not in a process of learning, then we're going backwards. We're just kind of status quo. God wants us to constantly be adding to our reservoir of knowledge so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a status quo thing. And that's the most wonderful, invigorating when you see it from God's perspective. When the Israelites, before they went into the land, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks to the Israelites and he gives them some admonition. And he talks to them how that, and I think they use the term in some cases, they call the book of Deuteronomy the second war sermon. It's a war sermon because they're going to have to go into the land and fight these battles and things. So he's giving them admonition, what they need to do and understand. And he talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Chapter 29, beginning in verses 1 through 5. And he speaks to the children of Israel just before he died, and he renews the covenant, reminds them of their responsibility. And you and I can learn from these things to constantly be renewed in our covenant with God when we were baptized by the grace of God. Talks about how he led them for 40 years through the wilderness. And as we have lived our life, notice what we have done. We have gone through kind of a wilderness ourselves, haven't it? A wilderness of trials and ups and downs. But God has been with us. He's guided us and watched over us, just like he was with the Israelites. And verses 14 and 15 shows that that covenant was not only for those present at Moses' oration when he was talking, but it's for us to learn also, to pay attention to what the Scripture has to say. And in verses 16 through 19, he's really admonishing them not to let a root of bitterness, a root of bitterness to envelop them and cause them then to go astray. Now, Moses was giving an admonition there that we should take seriously as the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are approaching. I've entitled this sermon, and this is the actual title of it. The other introductory comments would suffice as well, but I've asked this question. How does a root of bitterness develop in a person? How does a root of bitterness develop in a person? If this is the most dangerous weapon, then we've got to be on guard to make sure it doesn't develop in us, because it has developed in people. And it has a certain way of beginning and also an ending that is not good. And we are told to be on guard for it. Now, physically speaking, people die of large numbers every year from various diseases. Diseases kill many individuals. All types of reasons and various diseases develop in people, and then they expire. But what Moses is talking about for you and me, to keep in mind, he's talking about a spiritual disease. This is one that most people don't recognize. There are a lot of physical diseases. You hear it advertised, you know, this disease, that disease, and what people come down with. But most people are not aware of this spiritual disease, this root of bitterness that can rise up in a person and cause much grief. The book of Hebrews was written to the New Testament church while that church was under a great deal of persecution. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us that a person is called. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice the admonition of the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, Wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, people who have gone before us in their generation, now it has come to our generation, and we are witnessing the truth of God in our generation. And notice what it says, that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, the reason it says that so easily besets us is because, let's face it, folks, we've all got still a good dose of carnality in our nature. And if we're not careful, because we're told through Peter's epistle that Satan moves around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's watching for the person who's going to lower his or her protective barrier, her defenses, his defenses. And once you lower that, that gives him access to that person. So he's always on the prowl. And if he's able to break through the ranks, guess what? That sin easily besets us, which means what? We go back to old sinful patterns, old sinful ways that we renounced and said we don't want anymore, because God has revealed to us what our course and our action is in life. And we want to follow that. So he says, lay aside, get rid of that, every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run, what? With patience. We all have need of patience. And most of the time we are very impatient because we would like things to happen fast and quick. But God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he's quick, but he takes his time because he wants everything to develop just the right way to produce the maximum of fruit and benefit in the lives of his sons and daughters to be. So he's working with all of us in a very unique and a special way. And he goes on to say, let us run with patience the race, notice, that is set before us. Something has been set before us that you and I need to understand and be in compliance with. He tells us, you're in a race, whether you like it or not. Now, how are you going to run this race? And then he goes on to say in verse 2, in this race, you and I are supposed to be looking somewhere. Where? To the right? To the left? No, we're supposed to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Something is going on here where Jesus is working in our lives. It says, who for the joy? He saw something in the far future that was a joy to him, that was set before him. And because of that, he was willing to endure the terrible torture stake, the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God in the throne of God. And you and I are told to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. People were against him. It was worse than what President Trump goes through, and he's gone through quite a lot. But those people back in that day when Jesus began to rise in prominence to the people of the nation, the leaders were against him, and they attacked him every which way they could. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you and I are told, because of all this, it says, consider that, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Now, why would you do that? Because you would get on that pity pot or woe is me, and you would think, nobody understands, nobody knows what I'm going through. And the answer is, Jesus Christ does, because he died for you. And what he experienced is what you should have experienced, I should have experienced. And that's not a pleasant thought. You run away from that, humanly speaking. It takes courage to face that and realize you're not as good as you like to think you are. And humanly, we don't want to admit that. We like to think, well, I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy out there, am I? And the answer is, no, you're exactly as bad as that guy over there because you broke the law of God. Now, God doesn't get around and say, look, well, this was a real bad one. That's a bad sin. And this one's a little lighter sin over here. Some people divide that in their religious beliefs. And they think they're not so bad because they haven't done as bad as somebody else. God says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That's not why. He says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is between you and the reality of what life is all about and why we see the problems we see in this world. So, what Paul is telling us in the book of Hebrews is this is the attitude that the God-fearing man and woman should be embracing. Looking to Jesus to bring us, he's the leader to guide us through this world of tears. Job calls it a veil of tears, and it is. You cry a lot in this world. Now, over time, things can develop in the life of a man and a woman. Your attitudes, your situations in life have changed a lot over the years. Things you used to believe years ago, you don't believe anymore. Now you see things from a whole different perspective. Perspective is what God gives us through his Spirit. He goes on to tell us something very important here. It's in verses, starting in verse 12. He says, wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down. In other words, come on. Become proactive in what you're doing with the life God gave you. Don't be heavy, heavy hang over thy head like it's all over. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And you and I have been called into a relationship with our God, and God can do all things in and through us. So he says, lift up the hands which hang down. In other words, you're in a blue moment. You're having a hard time. And then he goes on, he says, and the feeble knees. Yeah, sometimes you feel like your knees are going out from underneath you. He goes on to say, make straight paths for your feet. Why? Because you've been walking all over the place. You're not following the instruction you were given from the Word of God. And the Word of God is what gives and keeps us on that straight and narrow path. And so he goes on to say, he says, but let it rather be healed. Because he says, you what? The lame had turned out of the way. Now notice verse 14. Now, this is where it ties in with the sermonette we just had. He goes on to say, follow peace with all men, as well as, in other words, mankind, male and female. Follow peace, because again, God has called us to be peacemakers. And he goes on to say, follow peace with all men and holiness. Notice that. Without which no man, no woman shall see the Lord. We have a day with destiny that to see God face to face. And if we don't follow the directions that he has given, then he is telling us that we may not see him the way we would like to see him, because there is a day in which many will rejoice, and there will be a day when many will be very sorrowful. But it says, looking diligently, lest any man, any woman, fall from the grace of God, because that's where we are right now. We've all acknowledged that we are individuals who have sinned, and we need God's mercy and forgiveness. And when we have repented and come to God and asked for forgiveness of breaking his laws, we come under the umbrella of his divine grace. Grace cannot be administered until a person acknowledges and repents of their sinfulness and asks God to raise them up through the grace that he provides. And it says right there, the warning, looking diligently, lest any man, any woman fall or fail from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, something that starts to bother you, and thereby may, it says, many be defiled. Now, this is very important for us, because what it is saying, that over time in a person's life, issues come and issues go. And sometimes it is possible for an individual, if they're not careful, to get hung up on some little thing that starts out just like leaven, which is a very small thing. And as we approach the days of unleavened bread, we're reminded, what does leaven do? Once it is introduced into our life, or we reach and take this leaven in, and it could be a leaven of doubt, which is Satan's way of doing things, putting a doubt within our minds. And he put a doubt within the mind of Mother Eve, plainly just coming up, asking questions. And we live in a world today where people ask questions. Well, what about this? What about this? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And we are admonished to be very careful in this area. Why? Because there are many people who ask questions for questions' sake, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And you and I must rightly divide the truth. And as we do, we begin to see something that begins to become very clear, that individuals who begin to develop this seed of doubt, for example, here's Mother Eve in the garden. All of a sudden, here comes a creature called the serpent, who is what? More subtle than anything else. So he's going to hit you with subtlety. He's going to hit you with something. And he comes to Mother Eve and says, hath not God said? Oh, he sure has. He's told us this, 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 and this. Oh, is that all? I'm paraphrasing how this might come about. He hasn't told you everything? Well, what do you mean? Well, there's much more to this than what he just told you. He told you you weren't going to die? Oh, come on now. Tell me the truth. He didn't tell you you're not going to die? Oh? No, you're not going to die. He knows that if you take of that tree, and he introduces his leaven into her thoughts and says, if you take that, you're suddenly going to find a whole new world before you. Like Paul Harvey used to say, you know, now for the rest of the story, what Lucifer, now Satan, was doing is saying, hey, Mother Eve, you want to hear the rest of the story? And God's not telling you? And when she bought into that argument, she was hooked. And it took her down, took Adam down, and has taken all mankind down as a result. Now, the interesting part of that is that Lucifer is the author of bitterness. He was bitter against God. He introduced this thing that I mentioned earlier about competition against the calm and the peace of God's kingdom. And his world represents competition in all its forms, and it leads to war. And that's why people, they say, something's wrong. Can't we all get together? We all know that, but it's impossible because of how Satan has engineered this world in a spirit of competition. Now, what I want to do in the time remaining is to take an example of the scripture and show you how a root of bitterness got into the life of somebody who was right next to Jesus Christ. Somebody who knew Jesus, saw him, was with him during this period of time, and how he starts out great and he ends up a total disaster, or as the Bible says, defiled because of a spirit, a root of bitterness that began to come in his life. You find this individual in the scriptures. His name is Judas Iscariot. And we're going to study him a little bit, learn what we can from him, because you just hear his name thrown out and sometimes you don't really stop to think about it. But in Mark 3, verse 13 through 19, that's Mark 3, verse 13 through 19, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles out to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And guess what? Judas was one of those men. This is before Judas went haywire. Judas was part of the commission. You and I are part of a commission in our relationship. We're going to learn spinoffs of this very thing. Our commission is to preach the gospel. That's what we were called to do. And to prepare ourselves for what God says is coming, the coming kingdom of God. So Judas was one of a select group of men that were very close to Jesus. Did you ever stop to realize that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are a group of select individuals? We didn't happen by accident. We have been selected by God and brought together for a very special purpose. And if you take that word select and drop the S, guess what's left? Elect. Matthew 24 talks about, except for the elect saint. You and I, because we're striving to live by the word of God, and those that are striving to live it like we're trying to live in our lives, God is going to spare this world from total disaster. He's going to intervene and stop a massive, chaotic situation that would end the flesh of all human beings. Why? Because people are carnal. And without the Spirit of God teaching them a better way of life, how to cooperate and work together, they're at war with one another. And we have seen that. We've lived through, in the 20th century, the greatest time of war the world has ever seen, World War I. People killing each other like crazy, competing against one another. 20-some years later, World War II. More people killing one another, trying to conquer the world. Everybody trying to conquer the world, to be the top dog. It is God who is the supreme ruler. Man is never qualified to be the supreme ruler. But likewise, we are individuals selected by God with a commission and a select group. I wonder if you've ever stopped to thank God for calling you to be a part of that select group and not just take it for granted. We're told in John 6:44 that no one can come to the true Christ of the Bible except the Spirit of the Father draw him or her. That God has intervened in our life in a very special way. And when you're called, it was the Father who tapped you on the shoulder and says, I want you. And not everybody responds to the Father's call. And that's why you have some that start out and some who drop by the wayside and others do different things. And then some really get it and they go for it. And that's where we're called to stay the course. Now, in this particular example, Judas was one of the chosen ones by Jesus to assist him. I'm sure that made him feel very special because God wants you to make understand. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament were special. They were called out to be a special example among the nations, but they blew it. And you and I are called to be a special holy nation in the New Testament as the church of God, Jesus Christ telling the church that, look, you have a mission to do. It's found in the book of Revelation. It tells us what we need to be doing from the beginning all the way to the end when Christ returns. And what are we supposed to learn from that? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't mess up like they did in the Old Testament. It's all written, 1 Corinthians 10, takes it all the way down, shows you what they where they went wrong. You've got all the case histories. And now we're told, be careful, because in the end time, the adversary is going to pull in his arsenal of tricks, one of the most deadliest of all, a root of bitterness. Things are going to happen in people's lives, and people are going to lose their perspective. And if they're not careful, that root of bitterness will expand. And before you know it, it'll take them out spiritually. That's what the adversary wants. That's not what God wants. So here we have the situation where, again, in Mark 6, let's go to Mark chapter 6 and notice something here written for our learning. Mark 6, verses 1 through 3. And he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, which was a custom at that time, and many hearing him were astonished. When Jesus Christ opened his mouth, things came out of his mouth. They had never heard anything like this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, none of them ever taught like this. They were just run-of-the-moat type of individuals teaching traditions of the Jewish religion. Jesus set the record straight, and many hearing him were astonished and says, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this that is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And notice what it says, and they were offended at him. They were offended. Now it says the law of God is perfect, and if you love the law of God, nothing shall offend you. Now these individuals, close family members, were initially offended by this. And notice what Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin in his own house. Now, that's another way of saying something we need to be careful of, even in the church of God. We are so blessed to have a venue in which to worship God in spirit and truth. But if we're not careful, we can begin to take one another for granted as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a no-no. And we must not take the ministry, the ordained ministry that is there to feed the flock and teach what is necessary so that we're all in compliance with the will of God. Because that's what we want. We want to be in compliance. We don't want to be on the wrong side of the ledger. But this is something very important. And God wants us to keep that perspective that we never take each other or the ministry for granted. Because God can take it all away. He can take it away so very quickly. We need to be appreciative. We need to thank God that every Sabbath we can assemble, that we can see each other, that you can have sermons given to you, that you can learn from the Word of God. Because it is God's Spirit working in all of us together that binds us and makes us this special elect of God, a mission that God has given to us. But Satan would love to blind our eyes to it. He'd like us to go back out into that world. So God says, no, 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 you come out of that world every Sabbath. I want you to sit here before me. Remember, where two or more are gathered together, and there's a lot more here, there I am in the midst. So God is right there with us. Now, it's very interesting because Judas now, he was one of the originals. Judas was casting out demons along with the others, yet something began to happen in Judas's life, and Judas began to change. And what we see in Judas Iscariot, is he begins to hear things. He begins to hear these attacks against his master, the Lord Christ. He begins to hear these complaints from the religious leaders that were accusing him of being demon-possessed, being a wine-bibber, and all these different things. Now remember, Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years, a 3.5-year ministry. So he ought to have known that. Then in Mark 9, verse 2 and 3, Mark 9, 2 and 3, Judas, it says, was not chosen to go up in the mountain and see Jesus transfigured. Now, I can only surmise this, but is it possible that Judas got jealous? Why didn't he take me? Why did he take these two guys? Do people get jealous in the church of God? Why did this happen this way? Why did this go this way? Why did it go that way? And then people don't realize they're flirting with a jealousy, an attitude that works on them in a very subtle way. In John chapter 6, let's go to John chapter 6. And here we have, again, a very important admonition. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, this is Jesus talking. And as Jesus is discussing things, it says, many of his disciples, when they heard what he was saying, they said, this is a hard saying. I'm using the King James Version. You may have different ways of phrasing it. And it says, who can hear it? Now, that's just another way of saying from time to time, when God speaks, we're told to take heed how you hear. You know, sometimes people, even in the church, might respond this way. Wow, I don't know if I buy that or not. I don't know if I believe that or not. And again, unless you have proven all things and hold fast what is true, here we say, these were saying, I don't buy this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples noticed, murmured at it. There's an attitude beginning to build in these people. And what their question and their response was not based on a pure heart. They're murmuring, I don't buy this. Why is he saying that? That's a hard saying. Well, notice what he says. And he said, does this offend you? Are you offended by certain things that you hear or maybe don't fully understand at times? There have been people in the church that have been caught in that trap. And then he says, well, what would happen, he says, if you saw the Son of Man coming and all his holy angels? And then he goes on and he makes this statement in verse 62. He says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up and where? And then he comes in the Spirit and so forth. It's all right there. So here again, in verse 70 and 71, notice he carries on in the same chapter. Jesus was very perceptive of the attitudes and when people were beginning to flirt with a spirit and an attitude of a root of bitterness. And he says, Jesus came and he said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil or has a spirit, a demon? And of course, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one who should betray him, being one of the 12. That's as close as you can get to the Son of God. He was right there with him. And being in that wonderful beginning, now he's got a spirit, a demon, that Jesus begins to pick up on. And remember on the night of the Passover, what he said, okay, go and do what you got to do. And it says at that moment, Satan entered into Judas. Wow. And that's when he was defiled, when he had gotten to that place. No, the disciples had a wonderful relationship with Jesus, even Judas Iscariot. But Judas then began to notice different things, and he didn't like the way certain things were done, and he began to, even in John 12 and verse 1 through 8, Judas began to publicly criticize Jesus. And that was the case where Mary goes down and she pours the oil, some very expensive oil, on Jesus' feet, and then uses her hair to to kind of wipe his feet. Jesus didn't stop it because it was symbolic of anointing for his burial. But who spoke up and said, hey, wait a second, why is that happening? He says, this could have been sold and we could have given it to the poor. Well, he wasn't interested in that when you read those scriptures, and you'll find out that he was the one who violated the commandment of stealing. He had the bag, and he was lifting, light finger Louis. He was taking things from the bag that carried the money for the disciples. And then Luke 22, verse 1 through 6, something had gotten to such a degree, that little bit of leaven had leavened itself to such a degree now that root of bitterness was really starting to swell. And he now goes to do what? Luke 22, verses 1 through 6, he went to the chief priests and the captains, and he says, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And then you hear the story of 30 pieces of silver. John 13 tells you the story of how Judas betrayed him with a kiss. How sad. How sad that someone who started out so good ended up so defiled. You know the rest of the story. I don't need to go there. But what it tells us very plainly, that as a trusted disciple and apostle of the original 12, yet he ended up being the one that betrayed Jesus. The root of bitterness starts out so small you don't even recognize it. Now, where this all dovetails to us is that we in the Church of God have gone through an awful lot over the years. And we've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen people come. We've seen people go. We've seen these people profess that they were individuals who believed in the way of God. Many of them, we still love them. And we still think about them. We wish them well. We wish no hurt or harm to anyone. But at the same time, they're not there anymore. Different things have entered into their life. And like Peter told Jesus, Lord, where shall we go? Well, they went back out to the world. They chose not to stay the course with many of those who stayed in this struggle to maintain one's spiritual life in the Church of God. Many of them succumbed to a leaven of doubt. They didn't know whether this was God's church anymore. They didn't know what the truth was anymore. And then what ends up happening? They go out there and they all start their own churches. And what do those churches end up doing? Creating competition. We're not called to be part of the competition. So we don't sit there and judge them. They may judge us, but we don't judge them. God is the judge. We'll leave that into his hands. Our job as the selection is to do what? Preach the gospel and prepare ourselves for what is coming. This is very important as the days of unleavened bread approach. We see that the leaven of doubt can begin to spread. And that's what has happened. Things have been said. People that we've known, just like Judas, they became more enslaved to the things that they once used to do. They went back to the world. That happened to a man called Demas, working with the Apostle Paul. And he said, Demas has forsaken me and gone back to the world. People do this because people have carnality in their makeup. And you have to fight your carnality every day because that's where you are battling, your own nature. You're not in war against other or in competition with other. You're in competition with yourself. That's the only aspect of it. You have to compete against yourself and keep the carnality down and let the Spirit of God have dominance. Judas let the other element take hold, And he became more of a slave of anger and hate, and even allowed the murder of Jesus Christ. If you want to throw away the truth of God in this day, all you have to do is go on the internet. Oh, there's all kinds of little things out there you can find on the internet. You can spend hours out there on the internet. And they'll say this about this, and they'll say this about that. And you have to sort very carefully, because some of us have seen people throw away the truth of God. And where are they now? Many of them have become bitter. Many of them have become angry. Many want no part of church anymore. What is a church anyway? The church is the people. We know that. The ecclesia, the assembly. But what has happened to many people who have lost their way is the best way I can put it. And hopefully that's only temporary, and somewhere they'll find themselves and get back on the straight and narrow path. But what happens is that they go back to the world because that's the only place they can go. Once you have come out of the world and then you renounce what you presently are involved in, you go back to where you came from. And we have seen people do that very thing. So there's nothing new under the sun. These are the prophecies of the Word of God. And we have seen men and women go back to the world, and we see them breaking God's laws and commands, things they said they would not do. And so in Jeremiah 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the nations," or the heathen, the nations. And so what has happened? Instead of learning not to go back, some have done just that very thing. They've gone back. And any way you slice it, that's alarming, brethren. That's very much alarming, because to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, it's sin. And it's going to have to be dealt with in the process of time. Now, individuals who have left leave for various reasons. And we think sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if we could all get together? Because we all believe the same thing. Truth of the matter is, we don't all believe the same thing. It's what you find in the scripture that makes it very clear that parties do what they do for various reasons. For example, when the Church of God, the United Church of God, was formulated in Indianapolis, Indiana, in 1995, because of a situation that had developed in an old basic organization, many of us cut our teeth on, so to speak. We began to see doctrine that was being diluted. We began to see that things were not going in the right direction. Finally, we saw the breakaway. They began to cast out people that didn't follow their new teaching, their new paradigm that they wanted to tell us all to embrace. It was like coming out of the world, getting into the truth, and now they're telling us, go back to where you came from. That didn't make any sense. And because of that, those who were cast out of that organization gathered together in Indianapolis, and we all did what? We all prayed to God that we might have the organization that would allow us to worship God in spirit and truth. What came out of there was what was called the United Church of God. However, later it was developed, and we saw developing a different spirit that began to come out. And as one individual said, two trains came out of Indianapolis. That other train came out of the United Church of God and started their own group, going their own way. And they're doing their thing. And, of course, we have to continue on doing our thing, what God has taught us to do. And lo and behold, what do we find? We find a very interesting scripture, 1 John. Let's go to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Verses 15, 16, and 17 tell us exactly what the Father does not want to see in our lives. He doesn't want us to be going after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. He says that's not of the Father. It's of the world. And verse 17, the world is in the process of passing away. In other words, this system of Satan's society of competition is destined one day to be overthrown by the power of God when Jesus Christ returns and brings peace and restoration to mankind. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. But he's going to finalize all the warring nations. He's going to bring them to their knees. And he tells us now in verse 18, little children, because that's what we are, dear brethren. We're just little children. We don't know how to come in and go out without our Heavenly Father watching over us, guiding us and directing us. We only think we know certain things. But he says, little children, it is in the last time, and as you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, wherein we know that it is in the last time. And he wrote that way back in his life. So it is just expounded today, or expanded to such a degree, that now on the internet you can see all kinds of things that are out there telling you this, telling you that. And if you're not a student of the Bible, you're letting those people tell you what to believe. And they're all expounding their traditions, the things they believe in, called the commandments of men. And what did Jesus say when he comes back? The door gets closed. Many of these people may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Because why? They say, well, Lord, open to us. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we cast out demons, do wonderful things in your name? Yeah, they did. But Jesus answers and says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, why is that? Because the relationship was never established properly. The name was there. Certain actions were there in part. But the real heartfelt connection was missing. And that is why God gives us a very strong warning. Be careful of this root of bitterness, because it causes people to go in different directions. But as they go, they never expound what is wrong. They all go because they want to establish greater righteousness. They want to tell everybody the greater righteousness that they have found, the things that they now know that you don't know. And what does that do? It divides us. It causes a spirit of competition. We know what you don't know. God is not the author of division, brethren. So it becomes very clear something is not right. And so we read on, and it says, verse 19, they, now who's the they? Individuals who once were part of that back then in their day, and we've got our they today. Who are they? You fill in the missing blank. Because look what has happened. How many different groups all claim to be the true church of God? Who is the true church of God? The church of God are the saints of God that walk and fear God and keep his commandments. We're not talking organizations. We're talking people who are converted. We're talking about people who have given their life to serve the living God and believe what God is saying, that he has called us to a life of peace and harmony and not to be in competition and war with one another like the nations. That's how Satan weakened the nations. He's got the nations at war with one another. How does he weaken people's relationships? By getting them at war with one another. He can destroy marriages that way, where we talk about the battle of the sexes. There's no battle with the sexes when you read the Bible. Each is to be mutually complementing one another, the male, the female, to do the will of God. But the world is in a terrible state of affairs because there's a dangerous east wind blowing. And out of that east wind comes the prince of the power of the air, who's done more damage in people's lives than most will ever know. So here it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Why? Had different motives, came out with a different train, all aboard. You want to go with this train? You want to go with that train? Which train is your train? And so all of us had to choose. And we've all had to make choices. And God is our judge. Our purpose is not to point fingers at anybody. We've got all we can do to steer the ship of the Church of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on and he says, they were not of us, and they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it may be what? That it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We want us all to believe we're all the same. We're not all the same, according to the Scripture. Scripture says there are those that are doing it for different reasons, and not the reasons for which we have been called for a select mission as a people of God called the elect. And our calling is a very special calling. And God wants each and every one of us to be a part of that marvelous calling so that he can be glorified through the efforts that we are doing on his behalf as his servants. That's the only reason we are here. We are his servants, his doulos, his bond slaves. And it says that it may be manifest that they were not all of us. We've had people who have sat in the Church of God. We thought they were of us. But over the years, they've gone different routes. And if you study very carefully what has happened in it, you see division, which is not of God. You see a disrespect for authority, which is not of God. You see competition against other brothers and sisters in Christ, supposedly, not of God. Cooperation. Be at peace with one another. God wants us to live at peace with our fellow men as best we are able. Again, no organization, no church of God is to be our standard. Our standard is the Word of God, the Bible. That's what we look to. And the United Church of God is merely providing a venue for us so that we can fulfill our calling and our commission. I think that's pretty much spelled out by the logo that we utilize. The Internet will tell you everything that is wrong about everybody, but not themselves, because they themselves have all the good answers. But you don't want to mess with anybody else. They don't want you to prove all things. Just believe what they say. No, there's only one way of living God's truth, and it is that standard that you and I have commissioned ourselves to live by. Moses urged the children of Israel not to allow a root of bitterness to enter in. You and I have to struggle with that same thing, because today people are ready to be angry over everything. We see it. You turn on the news, it's not very encouraging to listen to the news anymore. All you hear is crises, crises, which the Scripture tells us in the end time, it will be forerunners of the persecution of the tribulation that is coming. Jesus said, don't be upset. These things have to be. But God is with us, brethren, and he wants us to be encouraged, but he wants us to be warned that this is a very subtle thing that Satan uses on people. You know people who have fallen prey to this. I know people who have fallen prey to this. You never would have thought it would have happened. But when you get yourself hooked with a little bit of leaven that Satan can so subtly put in your mind, and then you begin to exacerbate that in your mind, then before you know it, you're hooked. And that's worse. This is a spiritual disease worse than anything else. And that's why it says many are defiled when they go that route. Well, we need to ask God to help us never to let this root of bitterness out there develop in our lives. We need to pray for that, because it's out there. Satan is always fanning the flames, wanting people to get upset, where Jesus says, in your patience possess you your soul, because you have need of patience, as the book of Hebrews says, that after you've done the will of God, you're going to receive the promise. And we all want that promise. We all want the crown of life that the Apostle Paul talked about. But it's going to be a fight, brethren. It's a fight. You're told to fight the good fight of faith. And Satan wants to destroy our hope. And how would he like to do it? With a root of bitterness. And he gives us an example of somebody who was so close to Jesus, walked with Jesus, did the right things for a period of time, and then in the end turns to be a traitor against the Son of God. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly, watch and pray. Watch and pray over your own lives. Watch and pray for your sons and daughters. Because today people are getting hooked on many different things. But if a person gets hooked on this disease, this root of bitterness, it can literally take them out of the race. None of us want that to happen. May God have mercy on all of us.